It was New Year's Eve. My children were about 10 and 12, and we were playing cards, waiting for midnight to happen, and we switched the television on to rocking New Year's Eve. And some young contemporary band was playing, and I couldn't understand what they were saying, so my young daughter, with a remote, simply put on closed caption. And I wish she hadn't. The first verse was, "It's getting hot in here. You take off all your clothes. I'll take off my clothes too. Yeah, yeah, yeah." I don't know what the second verse was because he switched it back to SportsCenter, thank goodness. But it occurred to me then that our standards for what is presentable fare on television have radically changed over the course of my lifetime. I am not a prude about contemporary music or sex, but I have noticed over my lifetime a real change in what is acceptable. I am just old enough or young enough, depending on your perspective, to remember sitting in a darkened theater in Birmingham, Alabama, watching Gone with the Wind, and hearing the audible gasp as Rhett Butler delivered his famous line, "Frankly, my dear, I don't give a structure." It was as if the very bounds of moral propriety had been violated. Nowadays, if a movie is not rated G, it is littered with profanity, and the truth is, virtually none of us notice. It says something about us. And it raises the question, what are we feeding our souls? On television, they have these advertisements for these video games that feature all kinds of gore and mayhem. And it says, "For mature audiences only." And I'm thinking, what mature person would have any appetite for that kind of brutality? It ought to read, "For immature audiences only." What are we feeding our souls? It's the beginning of a new year. Everybody's trying to structure their lives in terms of diet and exercise and sleep. But how are we structuring our lives in order to feed our spirits? How much time are we setting aside each day to connect to the eternal? How much time are we setting aside for just prayer and meditation, maybe reflecting upon the Word? How much time are we structuring into our lives to breathe in the benefits of the Spirit, to counteract all of the poisonous influences that we all soak up and we live our contemporary lives? What are we feeding our souls? There is this marvelous verse I've just read, and Jesus retired to the mountain where he spent all night in prayer with the Father. What an extraordinary verse. Here is someone who was intimately connected to the Father, who knew the Father's will and heart better than anyone who has ever walked the earth. Here is the most naturally, spiritually gifted man who ever lived. Does he presume upon that? No. He structures his life to go off into the wilderness to spend the night in prayer with his Father. And that's not unusual. If you go through the book of Acts, you see this time and again. He receives baptism. He goes into the wilderness to face a time of contemplation, meditation, temptation, and preparation. He heals Simon Peter's mother of an illness and retires from the crowd to go to a lonely and deserted place. He heals a man of leprosy and withdraws from the group to find a quiet place to pray. Throughout the book of Luke, our Lord is always withdrawing from the multitude and finding a time for quiet contemplation and communion with God. The most naturally gifted man who ever lived structures into his life the feeding of his soul. I hear people say, oh, I'll go to worship now and again. I went to worship last month. That's like saying I ate last month. You don't need to eat again. That's like saying I exercised a couple months ago. You don't need to exercise again. If the most spiritually gifted man who ever walked the earth structured spiritual discipline into his life, how much more so do you and I, who are not nearly as gifted, need to structure that kind of discipline that we might feed our souls? How much better would our attitudes be if every day we set aside time to breathe in the gifts of the Spirit? Joy, love, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control. How much more loving would we be if we opened up our being each day to feel the fresh love of God? How much more forgiving would we be if each day we felt the mercy, the fresh mercy of God enter our lives? What are we doing to feed our soul? The only way to keep our souls pure and alive and fresh is to structure our existence to receive spiritual nourishment. Prayer is not just a repetitive act of giving to God our grocery list of desires. Prayer is meant to be communion, where we sometimes do nothing but just open our being up to the succor of God's Spirit. Let me suggest to you something this year to help feed your soul. Cut off your television, put away your cell phone, and open a book. Read good books about great people. If you read good books about great people, you often find in seeing how they handle great adversity and difficulty and despair, you learn how to handle the darkness in your own life. One of my own disciplines is periodically to reread Carl Sandburg's magisterial classic on Abraham Lincoln. Because Lincoln had an inquisitive mind and a hungry soul, and I learn from him every time I encounter his life. Here was an illiterate man who wanted to be a public speaker. He found a grammar book and didn't just read it or reread it. He imbibed it until diction and syntax became a part of his soul and influenced his oratory in words that influence our lives to this day. This country bumpkin wanted to be a lawyer. But unlettered and unlearned, he bought a barrel of books for a dollar, and in it was a law book which he not only read, but memorized, imbibed over and over until those legal principles entered his soul, and this country bumpkin became one of the most successful barristers of his day. After he lost his mother, his stepmother, his fiancée to death, he bought a hymn book, studied it, memorized it until the words of those hymns began to speak to his melancholy when nothing else could. When you open your life
to the lessons of other great lives, you can begin to feed your soul positive truths.
One of the most influential books of the 20th century was a book by Norman Cousins called The Anatomy of an Illness. The Anatomy of an Illness. Norman Cousins, a gifted writer, teacher, was diagnosed with an inflammation of his connective tissues, a condition that no doctor could cure, and they sentenced him to a life of inexorable pain. No cure, just sedatives to kind of dull the pain. And Cousins thought, if I'm going to have a healthy life, I am going to have to take a role in my own healing. And so he began to rent movies that made him laugh. He began to read books that made him giggle. He began to watch television shows that promoted positive character. He began to reflect upon spiritual lessons and tried to breathe in lessons of hope and faith and love and joy. And he discovered, to his amazement, that what he fed his soul began to heal his body. That what he saw and read and heard nurtured his spirit. And to his amazement and the amazement of his physicians, it began to heal his life. The anatomy of an illness. Rest on the realization that what we feed our souls feeds our entire body. What I'm trying to say to you, my friends, is that if God is really going to be a helpmeet to you this year, if God's really going to be a God, God can't remain a concept. God has to become a real power and energy and encouragement in your life. Thomas A. Kempis, the writer of the great classic, The Imitation of Christ, said, "We know best those with whom we commune most." We know best those with whom we commune most. I asked you last week, what are your assumptions about God? If your basic assumption is, God is my friend who seeks to replenish and nourish me, doesn't that assumption change the way you structure your life so that you allow for more communion with your friend? We know best those with whom we commune most. I would love to say to you, I'm speaking to you as one who has mastered the skill I'm talking about. That'd be a lie. I do try to start my every workday with a time of prayer, quiet meditation, 20 minutes or so every day. But that doesn't mean the world doesn't intrude into that quiet time. I remember a conversation I had with the Lord some years back. It was during a busy Advent season. My to-do list was way long, and I was trying just to get through my prayer. I was in prayer, but I wasn't in it. And I heard the quiet voice of God say, "What do you want?" Didn't want to lie to God. I said, "I want to get through this prayer and get on with my job, with stuff that's got to be done." And the voice said, "Why?" I said, "I want to get everything done on my to-do list so I can gain a little bit of rest." And the voice said, "Do you think that when you've done everything on your to-do list, that everything will be done?" And in the midst of my prayer, I laughed. "No, Lord. When I get done with all the things I can see, there'll be all the things to do that I can't yet see."
And the voice of God then said to me quietly, "Then why not take your rest in me now?" Take your rest in me now. And I remember just allowing every fiber of my being to relax and just felt the peace and the strength and assurance of God that gave me such release and empowered me to face all that I had to do in the day. What do we feed our souls?
Some years ago, day after Christmas, I was blessed enough to be walking the shores of Gulf Shores, Alabama, amidst all the snowbirds from Minnesota and New York. How did I know they were from Minnesota and New York? Because they were in shorts and it was 20 degrees. They had come to a place they were sure was supposed to be warm, so they were dressed like it was warm, even though it was cold. And the thing about snowbirds is they get fascinated by the wrong things. I was walking behind this older man and his head was down. He was looking at shells. It's a dark day. The sky was cloudy, gray slate. And his head was down. He was looking for shells. He was finding them. They were common shells. He could have found 100 more just like it. But suddenly, the sun broke through that gray slate ceiling and dappled the water with light. And suddenly, this radiant effulgence illumines the entire horizon. It was breathtaking. And the old man's head was still down, looking at the shell. My prayer for you is that over the course of this year, God's Spirit awakens you to the beauty and effulgence of the divine creation and radiates you with the love of Christ so that you do not become fixated on trivialities and obsessed with vanities. But the Lord who can lead us beside still waters, who can take us into green pastures, who can restore our souls, might be your God in a more powerful and nourishing way through our Lord Jesus Christ. May we pray. Lord, you have given us the resources that would allow your Spirit to nurture our inner life. May we structure into our everyday the chance for your grace to penetrate us, that we might receive and give your love. Through our Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Even as the Spirit of